Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke 12, and we're going to be getting there right away this morning. I think as far as announcements, not a whole lot to say that we won't be saying during our morning service. So as far as this week, we don't have anything scheduled except at the end of the week, we do have our fellowship dinner coming up. So if you're able to stick around for that next Sunday, I know that's a blessing. But as far as the regular week, we just got a regular schedule. So just encourage you to get involved if the Lord allows you to. So Luke chapter 12 this morning. And as you're making your way over there, you know, as you drove here this morning, I imagine you noticed the signs on the road. The warning signs, basically that's what they're there for. Stop, yield, lights. I know some are thinking, what's he talking about? I hope you saw them, or at least you knew exactly where you're going and knew where to stop and to yield and everything else. But those are there for a purpose. They're there for a reason, so that way we don't run ourselves into trouble. Without those, there'd be chaos, there'd be problems, and there'd be danger. Now, this chapter this morning is a chapter of warning, is what it is. It's a chapter of warning, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." We're going to stop there this morning and get into our chapter. The title of this chapter that we're going to give it and look at it is The Leaven of the Pharisees. The Leaven of the Pharisees. And as far as I outlined, we just have two points that I put up here. The first one is the caution, verses 1 through 21. And then the concern, what they should be concerned with as far as living down here on earth. And, you know, as we go into this chapter, there is, I think the caution is important. We're going to see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and we'll talk about the leaven of the Pharisees and the danger that that can produce in our life. So that's the basic outline we'll be looking at. And as far as the first part of this, the two thoughts I give to you. First, confession. Confessing Christ is what he's talking about. And he begins with a warning. And as you notice at the beginning of this chapter, there must have been a large crowd there. It says an innumerable multitude of people. I think that's interesting because, you know, in the passages where the multitude were fed, they were able to give a number. So I've often wondered if this was more than that. You know, we know there were 5,000 men fed on one day, and that's not counting families, 4,000 on another day, not counting their families. So it makes you wonder if they just weren't unable to get a count or if there were just so many, even more so than on those days. And notice it says here that they trode one upon another. They're packed together trying to see Christ and trying to hear him perhaps. And here we find that he begins to talk unto his disciples and he gives them a warning. Now, he warned his disciples of the Pharisees and he mentions there, he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, basically, here's what we find. Hypocrisy is like leaven. Now, here's some thoughts here how this is. I think we can see the point he's trying to make. Leaven is mixed with flour. Now, I'm not a chef by any stretch of the imagination, so I'll give you the best that I know. Leaven is mixed with flour, and really, the effects are not known until later, afterwards. When you first mix it, you can't see it's mixed in together. That's how hypocrisy often is. You know, someone can say this or they can say that. They love God, they love the Lord, all this, and then often it's later we see the truth You see the way they live and the way they act and how they go about their business. And that's how, I think, one example how leaven is like hypocrisy. Another example is leaven eventually will take over the whole mass. When you put leaven in there, eventually it'll take over everything, and that's what causes it to rise. It'll take over the whole mass. Hypocrisy will do the same thing. Eventually it'll take over the whole life. You know, someone may begin with a little bit of hypocrisy, but if it goes unchecked or if nobody deals with it within their heart, then eventually their life will become a life filled with hypocrisy, you know, saying this or doing that. And you know, it's sad, there are some that are like that, some believers that are like that. Sunday morning, they're in the right place at the right time for 1 hour, maybe 2 hours a day. The rest of the week, they're living a life that's opposite of what they say they are on Sunday mornings. And so that becomes the hypocrisy there. And eventually it'll take over, and that's what will be seen. The third one is leaven allows the flour to puff up. It exalts the flour is what it does. That's what hypocrisy does. It puffs people up. It gives us the impression that we're all right. Basically, hypocrisy, I think, leads to pride. Because we say this and we say that, and it's words, but there's no truth there. And so that's the danger of hypocrisy. So here's the warning. He said, be careful of becoming like the Pharisees. Now let's talk about the Pharisees for a minute, because he says there at the end of verse 1, the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, as far as the Pharisees, the best description I think I can give them is they were ceremonial bigots is what they were. You had to do it their way. That's it. Nothing else mattered. You one area you were off and they'd be all over you. Or you'd be wrong and you'd be cast out. And so they were ceremonial bigots and they lived by tradition. Everything had to be done a certain way because that's the way it always had been done. You know, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law in the Old Testament is perfect. God gave it to us. But through the years, the Pharisees added to that law is what they did. We know by the time Nehemiah and Ezra came around, there were so many, ordinances and teachings and rituals that had been added to that you don't find in the Old Testament. And even today in the Jewish religion, that's prevalent. You see it. And there's so many things that are added to it. And that's what the Pharisees were. They added so many and they had to keep that. If you didn't keep that, they saw you as being wrong or an error. And often, when it comes to Jesus Christ, often that's where they attacked him with their traditions and their rituals, trying to put him under those. And that's what he dealt with many times. But this morning, let's be careful of becoming stuck with tradition. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing something over and over again. We meet in the same building. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with getting into, you know, doing some things. But let's not make it to the point where we think that has to be done that way. Or that's the only way we can do it. Or let's not get to the point where we won't change. Because we say that's just the way it's been. Now, we shouldn't change just for change's sake. You know, we shouldn't change just because we want to change. But we should be open to God and His leadership. And if it's not in God's Word, if God has not said, do it this way or don't do it that way, then we should be willing to be, change and be willing to change as far as the Lord leads. But anyway, they live by tradition. And they live, basically, I guess they had a couple things, right? You know, they did have the Bible. They had the Scriptures. They believed in a resurrection. Paul talks about that later in the book of Acts. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and they did believe in a resurrection, and they did believe in a spiritual world. The reason I bring that out is because there are many in Israel that did not believe that. The Sadducees didn't believe it, and there are many today in our world today that don't believe that. So they did have that, but they were guilty of hypocrisy is what they were guilty of. In other words, they had all these rules in place, said you better live this way, and they themselves we're not living unto God. And so that's the danger there. And this is the warning he gave to them. And if you go back to our passage, and we began looking at the warning in verse 2, he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You know, as I was preparing this lesson a while back, that verse, I thought about that verse for a little while. If that verse is true, that's a convicting verse when you think about it. A very powerful verse. Let's read it again. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now he's talking about the Pharisees and he's warning his disciples. And he says everything that they do in secret, everything that they, you know, they tell you how to live this way and do this, and all their lives of hypocrisy, not only does God know them, but eventually they will be made known. They'll be seen. And that's a powerful verse when you think about it. You know, their motives were hid from the world, but they were not hid from God. And we just need to remember that here this morning. That nothing can be hidden from the Lord. Nothing at all. The Lord is able to not only see our actions, but He also knows our motives. You know, this morning, as far as that goes, you know, here's what's interesting, I think. As far as our world today, You know, I'll just use the police force, I guess, for an example. They basically react based upon what has occurred or what has happened. You know, there's no investigation put in place until there's been an offense or something has taken place, and they'll go and deal with it. And that's because we don't know motives. We don't know the heart. Now, there are some that are trying to figure that out best they can, but we still can't figure that out. Nobody knows someone's motives. Nobody knows someone's heart except that person and God. So we basically react, and that's good. We need to do that. Now, God, on the other side, is able to see the heart. So when we look at someone, we say, well, they did this, they were evil because of their heart. Well, God will look and say they have an evil heart. That's why they did it, because he knows their motives. See, he can see inside and see what's going to happen. And that's the difference between us and the Lord. And so we find here that everything will be made known. If you notice, it goes on to say, verse 3, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, housetops back then weren't like ours today. They were flat. And they built those on purpose because they would spend time on top of their housetops. There were places of meditation, places of prayer, places of relaxation. And so we find in the Bible, even in Acts, I think that's where Peter was on the housetop. Acts chapter 10. And so he says here that they would be proclaimed from the housetops. Now, housetops are also used for public announcements. And so this is basically, Jesus is saying, all will be made known. Now, this morning, we know that's not the case as far as right now. This is not something that we can look and say, well, God's going to make it known to us now. No, I believe what we find here, the teaching, is that God knows all, and at some point, everything will be made known before him or before people. You know, it's probably a reference to the judgment day is what I think. I think it's a reference there. Now, there are going to be a lot of people who I think will be exposed before then. You have that in our world today. Someone will go out and be corrupt or wicked, and then all of a sudden you read in the news that they went and did this and they've been found out. There are also going to be some who are going to get away with it as far as the world's concerned. They're going to take it to their grave, and they'll say, and we may look and say, you know, that seems to be unfair. Everyone knows they're guilty. They know they were corrupt, but guess what? They never had to pay for it. Yes, they will. They'll give an account before God, and all will be made known, and all will be seen. You see, and that's the teaching here. So basically, our Lord and Savior is warning them to beware of hypocrisy. Live so that way what's on the inside is what everyone sees. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing that is going to be revealed later where you're going to be in shame. Instead, it's going to be who you are. Everything's going to be seen because you're living correct and you're living right for the Lord. So this is good for us to remember. First, I think we see some conviction here. You know, he's talking about words. He says, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed. Here's a conviction. How about we choose our words wisely? And not just our public words, but our private words. Because the Lord hears those as well. And so let's choose our words wisely. Secondly, how about encouragement? All will be made known someday. You know, I don't know about you, but there are times I watch the news and I think, wow. You know, I wish things would be taken care of. It will be taken care of. The Lord will deal. You know, they're going to be, and I'm not just singling out our government. I think there's probably corruption on every level, probably in every government and every generation. That's just part of living in a world of sin. But God knows about all that. He knows all the backroom deals. He knows all the secrets. He knows all that's taking place. And he will hold men and women accountable someday. And so we can find some encouragement in that, knowing our God is in control. Now let's move on here. He says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So we're going to talk about some courage here. And he says we need to confess Christ. We don't need to be like the Pharisees. We don't need to just say it on the outside. That's hypocrisy, saying that you're a believer but not living it. We need to truly confess Christ. And, you know, that takes courage. During that time it took courage. Not too long after this, Christ would be taken to the cross. The disciples would be dispersed because of the trouble. So it took courage then, and I think it takes courage now to confess Christ. But they were to encourage not to fear the world, basically, is what we find here. They were encouraged to fear God instead of the world. You know, there are going to be evil men in this world. There are going to be evil people that will persecute and that will kill the body. And praise the Lord, we've had a few hundred years of freedom here in our country. We have been blessed. You know, not all nations have had that blessing like we have. Not all believers have been able to live freely like we have. And so they may understand this passage a little bit better than us as far as living it and going through it. But it's here. And he says, if you have fear, basically it should be fear of the Lord, not fear of this world. Notice he says there in verse 5, but I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. This morning, if we have fear, it should be the fear of God. You know what the fear of God does? Fear of God keeps us drawn close to God. I think of Joseph. You remember, why did he leave that temptation with Potiphar's wife? Because it says he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord more than he did any repercussion that could come. Yeah, he was sent into prison for a little bit longer, but that was fine. The Lord took care of him there. You see, this morning, we need to have the fear of the Lord. Fear because his power extends beyond the grave. That's the point here. His power extends beyond the grave. You see, the people in this world are limited. Their power ends here. That's it. They have no power over the soul after we leave this eternity. Now, I know they can do a lot of damage now, and they can make things discouraging now, but God will give us strength to endure and to overcome. But basically, he says here, we should fear the one that has power beyond this, the one that has not only created your soul, but the one that will stand in judgment over everyone. Make sure you're right with him, because he's the one that we should fear. So it's good to fear the Lord. I think that leads to respect and to reverence of God when we have good fear of him. So we find here that they should fear it. And before I move on, I want to say this. I think once a believer has a true fear of God, that leads to love, to the love of the Lord. I know when I was younger, I used to think, oh, you know, if we fear God, we're just going to tremble all the time before him. And yes, we probably should, as far as, you know, reverently and when we think of him. But it's because of Jesus Christ. You know, once you're saved, that fear of the Lord is there, but you have a mediator as well. And you can go to God through Jesus Christ. And so that turns into a love for God, a desire to please God and to live for the Lord. And, you know, as believers, that's what we have. Yes, we fear and we respect him. But I think it's the fear of, like, a parent, a child may have of a parent. It's not that fear of being cast out and getting in trouble, but the fear of, if I, you know, he has the authority that's sitting there, the authority that's there, but that love that's there as well. And so we find there that they should have fear. Now, he's talking about confessing here. Let's go, it says in verse, he says you should regard the Lord. And then in verse 6, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so we find that the Lord, you know, he gives an illustration here how the Lord takes care of his creation. He provides for his creation. And then he goes on to make a point that we, really when you think about it, we're unable to provide adequately all the time. And he knows the numbers that are, the number of the hairs on our head and the true color of those hairs too sometimes. But he knows that. He knows all about us, basically, is the point here. And he can take care of us. He takes care of the creation. He can take care of us as well. And then he moves on here. It says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So basically we find here that those that confess the Lord will be known in heaven. In other words, those that put their faith in Jesus Christ and accept him. And by the way, I think, yes, this is not teaching that, you know, we're going to at times struggle with our faith. This is teaching those that have put their faith in the Lord belong to God. And I think they will confess him. They will live for the Lord. Now, we may not always confess him as loudly as we should or as often as we should, but we will claim him and confess him. You know, when persecution comes into a nation or upon churches, upon believers, that's when a lot of the, what is that, weeding out is done. You know, I think in America right now, for many, Christianity is a convenience. It just happens to be the most popular religion. And it's where all the excitement is on Sunday morning, for some. And so, hey, we go there and ease our conscience a little bit and have some fun and you know, meet our friends and socialize a little bit. For many, that's what Christianity is. And if a difficult time would come, I wonder how many quote-unquote Christians in America would be Christians tomorrow morning if Christians began to be lined up and either put into prison or even executed for their faith. I imagine many of them would, all of a sudden, the Bibles would be hidden and Christianity would be long gone. They'd be looking for something else because it's a matter of convenience. Now, what we find here is those that confess the Lord, those that belong to the Lord, I think will confess him. They belong to the Lord. And those are the ones that, when they get to heaven, the Bible says Jesus Christ will confess before the Lord, or before God the Father. In other words, we belong to him. We're his. And we'll be there in heaven with him. So, now I want to point out one other point and we'll move on. It says in verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, says it shall not be forgiven. Now, this is an important verse for us to at least stop for a few seconds and just give some thoughts here. Because it's an interesting verse. You know, when you first look at it, what's it mean? Now, I think, basically, here, I'll give you some thoughts on it. We must understand the work of the Holy Spirit to understand this verse. First, the Holy Ghost is sent to God for men. And He is God. He's the third of the Trinity. He's God. And we know, according to John chapter 16, that He was sent to be the Comforter, and He was sent from God to men. Secondly, the Holy Ghost is the one that works in hearts. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, He's the one that washes and regenerates the soul. That's His work. In other words, He does the work of salvation. Now, Jesus Christ has provided salvation. He does the work. Now, you ask me how all that's done. I don't know. The Bible has told us that, and that's in God's hands. I mean, not only anybody knows all the details of that, of how God works, but that's what the Bible tells us. He cleanses, He regenerates, and He produces a new life, gives us a new heart, and produces a new life in the believer. So, if the Holy Ghost is blasphemed, in other words, I think if He's rejected, in other words, if someone is rejected His work or rejected Him, they're not saved. They can't be saved if they've rejected Him. They've rejected the work there. Even if they claim to know the Holy Ghost, if they've rejected salvation through Jesus Christ, the way the Holy Ghost leads and the way the Holy Ghost works, then there is no life. So there is no forgiveness. And basically, I think that's the point there. That unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. In other words, there'll be no salvation there. So when they enter into eternity, they'll be without the Holy Spirit, they'll be without life, and there'll be no forgiveness. And that's the point we get there. Now, let's move on here. Verse 13, it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance, he says, with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, this one really got my heart as I studied this passage out. Covetousness is what we're going to talk about next. This is the next warning as far as the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, it's remember, they enjoyed the limelight. They did. They enjoyed being seen. They enjoyed everyone knowing that they were religious and they were right. I imagine the Pharisees, if the Pharisees were with us today, they'd be the first ones at church. Now, there's nothing wrong with being the first. I'm going to be careful. Whoever is first this morning, I don't want you to think I'm pointing you out. But that's just it'd be all about presentation. First one at church, they would look the part. They would talk the part. They would tell you if you weren't looking and talking the part. And they would make sure you knew it. And that's the Pharisees. And so we find here, he talks or warns concerning being covetous, wanting. Wanting, that's what's out there. Now, we have a man who spoke up. And it says, and one of the companies said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. First, notice the presumption here. This man, he didn't ask Jesus what Jesus thought was best. He presumed, or I guess he had the audacity to tell Jesus what to do, to direct him how to deal with the problem. Let's be careful of allowing that to creep into our prayer life. Yes, we are to be boldly go to the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. But let's not presume to tell God how to answer our prayers or how to deal with this world. We don't know God's plans. You know, we need to be careful of saying, well, God did this or God said this. Now, if it's in the Bible, we can say God said this or God did this. Anything outside of that is speculation on our part, even when it happens within our life. You know, now, God may have allowed some things in your life, but doesn't necessarily mean that God sent it for this purpose or for that purpose. You know, we may find out later. But we need to understand that God is God. He's in control. He's so far above us. Now, this man here, he directed Jesus basically concerning his situation. And here's his situation. He had a brother. Good brother, I guess. We'll just say he had a brother. He had a brother. And evidently they were at odds because of the inheritance. Now, the inheritance is basically what their dad left them. To the Jews, not just money, but property was left to the children. And according to Deuteronomy 21, the oldest would get double or twice as much as everyone else. And that was just the way the inheritance was divided up amongst the Jews. And that's in Deuteronomy 21. So we're not given all the details here of this situation. But this man comes to Jesus, and evidently he's unhappy with the way things have been divided up, with what he's received and what his brother has received. And two thoughts here. Either he was correct as far as the legal situation, or his brother was right and he was just complaining. And that can happen either ways. Now, I'm going to give you a practical thought. This is just my opinion. So you can take it or leave it. You can put it in your back pocket and remember, or you can throw it out in the trash on the way out. It's wise to take care of your, I guess, your possessions as far as drawing up a will. You know, there have been a lot of families that have been destroyed over possessions afterwards. You know, if you're able to make that decision, I think sometimes that can help your family. You're the ones you leave behind, knowing that this is your decision and this is the way you wanted it, and whether they want it or not, this is the way you set it up. And make things a little bit easier. That's just a personal opinion, a thought there to throw out to you and let you think about. But anyway, we get back to this. He directed Jesus, told him what needed to be done. And notice the answer Jesus gave. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Jesus reprimanded him a little bit. First, he didn't provide an answer to his request. He didn't help him out here. And secondly, I think we find that Jesus made it clear he was not here to judge legal matters on earth. This wasn't his kingdom. The Roman Empire wasn't his kingdom. The Jews, the land that they had established, that wasn't his kingdom. His kingdom's to come later. He wasn't there to be the king or the judge. They had a legal process set up. I imagine that's what he's implying here, is to go back. If you have that problem in the legal, go take care of that. He was here for spiritual matters. You know, I think this is good for pastors too. You know, we're here to teach and to preach spiritual matters. Thank the Lord we have a legal system set up. Take advantage of your rights and so forth. But in this case here, Jesus didn't, I guess you say, give this man what he wanted. Now, I think we find a man who obviously was seeking personal gain. Whether he was right or wrong in the matter, he wanted some personal gain. And we find a man who came to Jesus thinking Jesus would provide that. You know, there are people in our world today that treat God the same way. They go to him thinking that he's there to provide their personal gain, to make their life more comfortable, to give them more possessions or materials on earth. Now, God can do those things. God is able to do that, but that's not what he's there for. He's not there to be the one who provides everything for us so we have a life of ease. He's there to provide what we need and to guide and direct, and we're to be faithful and content and follow his leading and his direction. So Jesus here did not involve himself with the matter. Instead, we find Jesus giving this man a little bit of direction. Notice he addressed the problem. It says there, and we're back in verse number 15. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in abundance of the things which he possesseth." No, he warned the man to beware of covetousness. Now, let's turn to a passage here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And we'll see what it says about coveting. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verse 5 in Colossians chapter 3, and it says there, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness." Notice what it says about covetousness, which is idolatry. The sin of covetousness is idolatry. And the reason being, and also this is implied in Ephesians 5, Hebrews 13. The reason is because when we began to covet, that takes the priority of that takes the place of priority of God in our life. You begin to covet after, maybe we'll just say, I don't know, money. Then eventually what happens is that's what you're living for. That's what you're looking for. All your decisions will be made based upon that instead of looking to God. And so it is a form of idolatry because it puts that in place of the Lord. And so that's the warning there that he's given not only to this man, but for those that were listening and for us today, is to beware of this, because coveting is a sin and it's dangerous. Now, it matters not this morning. It matters not what material possessions we have. What matters is our spiritual condition before the Lord. You know, everything we have will be left behind. Now, we can enjoy these, and if God has blessed you, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Understand He's the one who's blessed you. Give Him credit for that. Glorify Him with what you have. Use it for His glory and His honor. But don't live for it. Don't look for it. Don't trust in it. I think it was Paul and Timothy told them not to trust in the uncertain riches. We can lose all this. We need to trust in the Lord. And so that's what we find here. Here's another thought on this. Possessions. Possessions really will not enhance life. I think we're under that misconception that the more we have, or that we have these, it'll make our life so much better. And maybe it's because we see advertisements like that all the time. If you're watching TV or reading magazines, we get the impression, the way people write up ads, that if you don't have this, you're missing out. You need this. And so I think sometimes we think that we have those that will enhance our life. You know what usually happens? The more we have, the more burdens we have to carry. You have one car, you have one car to fix. If it breaks down, you have two. Now all of a sudden you got two gas tanks to fill, two cars to fix when they break down, about three or four, and the list goes on. I'm not telling you to go and get everything, but that's the understanding we should have, that possessions do not necessarily enhance life or make it a better life. We can do more, but we also have more burdens, we have more concerns, we have more worries. You know, the more you have, the more you have to be taken from you. The more you have, the more you have to protect, the more you have to take care of. And so when you look at it that way, you know, possessions aren't everything. We should understand that possessions, we should have the priorities correct, I guess. Here's another thought on that. Possessions will not prolong life. I don't care how many possessions you have or how much you have. When it's time for your life to come to an end, it's going to end. God's going to call you home. Possessions will not prolong that life. And so when we have a good, I guess you say, perspective of possessions, and that'll help us concern the Lord. Now, he gave a quick parable here. It says, I'm going to look at it quickly. It says, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Now, I think he was fine up to this point. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's nothing wrong with using it wisely. But notice what he said next. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man was trusting in his uncertain riches, is the lesson here. He had been blessed, he had many, and he hoarded what he had, and he was certain he was going to enjoy that for the rest of his life, for years to come. And notice verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So here's the lesson here. We have a man, basically, real quick, his soul was filled with pride. He had all this. And he thought for sure that this was going to be his forever. I mean, he was going to enjoy it. And he had planned to enjoy his possessions. And what a shock that must have been for him. Think about this. He's just settling down. I mean, the greatest success of his life had just occurred. His future looked bright. He's just settling down, and God says, tonight your soul's required. That you're not even going to get to enjoy these. What a shock that must have been for him as he entered into eternity. You know, as far as the lessons for us here, let's just keep possessions in perspective. Let's not trust in those. Let's not live for those. Let's not hoard those. Let's use them for God's glory. Now, we're going to move on here, and it says in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, which is what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? We're going to look at this section here on just a concern. And basically, they're to live lives of faith. That's the challenge there. They're not to live for the world, but they're to live lives of faith. In other words, they're to trust the Lord with those matters. You know, we can worry and fret over many things in this world. Over what, you know, in this case, he talks about clothing and food. And so, you know, God has promised to provide those for us. And I tell you right now, at least for me, he's kept his word. He's provided more than I need, honestly, a lot more. And he's blessed. And he's promised those. And the illustration he gives here, verse 24, consider the ravens. Neither sow nor reap. You know, in the Bible, we're told about the ants, and the ants sow. I mean, they work hard, but the ravens don't. They just go out and get what they need on a daily basis, and guess what? They're taken care of. God's blessed them. And many other animals probably could have been used for this illustration as well, how God cares for them and takes care of them, and God will do the same for us. Now, that's not talking about, you know, the Bible also tells us to be good stewards. We're not to live foolishly. But I think the point is we're not to live and to hoard and to go for those things of the world. Instead, we need to live for the Lord. He gives an example here of you cannot add, which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? I tried. I had two brothers, younger brothers, who outgrew me. So I tried this. I couldn't. I don't think anyone else can either. God has determined that. Your height, that's there. You know, when you think about this, basically, there are many things that are out of our control. we just have no power over those things. And that's where we need to trust the Lord. Put our faith in God and trust Him instead of trusting in those riches and then trusting ourselves or our strength or our abilities. And so that's what we need to first, trust the Lord. He talks about the lilies next. Now, notice seek the Lord. That's what I want to talk about next. In verse 29, it says, And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he says we're to seek. First we're to trust the Lord, then we're to seek after the things of the Lord. I think we're to seek the things of God. Of course, we're talking about spiritual matters, our soul first. How about the souls of others? How about the things of God? A life that's pleasing to God, not a life that's that the world approves of, or that way, or necessarily make us feel comfortable, but a life that's unto the Lord. And that's what we find here. He talks about seeking the things of God, seeking the kingdom of God. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, the treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corruption. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we find in this passage, basically we're to live for the Lord. You know, it's a good test of our heart. Where is our heart? You know, if our heart is in the correct place, then we'll be living correctly. If we're seeking after the things of God, yes, we may have things of the world. You know, in the Bible, there were men that and women that were rich and wealthy, that were good men and women. But they were living for the Lord, seeking after the things of God, and God gave them those things as they lived for Him. And God may do the same for you. He may give you an excellent career. He may bless you with possessions. And if He does, then praise the Lord. Don't live for Him. Live for God and use those for His glory and honor. And seek the things of God. You know, that's the lesson here. You know, the Pharisees sought the things of the world. They lived for all that the world could offer. Praise of the world, the power that the world had to offer. Everything that the world had to offer is what they focused on. And basically we find here that we're to do opposite of that. We're to focus on the things of the Lord. And then finally, we're to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And real quick, it says, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, as far as the loins, they were long overcoats, I guess, so to speak. They were, as far as their outer garments, we'll go down to their ankles. And he's talking about girding their loins. Basically, when they would go out and they would work, or if they would have to maybe run, or they'd make a quick trip, they would tie those up so that they could move around and wouldn't be hindered by that. And I think that's the lesson here. Let your loins be girded about. In other words, as believers, today is the day we're to be living for God right now. Let's be active for the Lord. Let's serve the Lord. And then he says there, and your light's burning. You know, the candles were lit during the nighttime, if they were awake. In other words, we're to be active right now. We're to be awake. You know, in Ephesians it talks about redeeming the time. You know, we have a limited time to serve the Lord. Let's be faithful now. And so we're to be waiting for the Lord. And ready at all times. We don't know when His return will be. It says beginning in verse 37, He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find them, so blessed are those servants. Basically, in this passage, the servant that is blessed is not the servant that has given, I guess you said, that has produced a bunch, but the servant that is faithful and looking for the Lord, that's the servant that is blessed. You know, that's something we can all do. We can all wait on the Lord, look for the Lord, expect His return, and make sure we're ready. Should He return today? Should He return this afternoon? Should He return tomorrow? I've often wondered the Lord's going to return in the middle of the week. You know, when people are out about their day and no one's expecting Him. Let's be ready for the Lord's return at any time. We don't know when He's going to return. Nobody knows that but the Lord. So we should just wait and expect the Lord. And then the last section, verses 41 through 59, I'm running out of time, but it's basically a section on faithfulness. They're to be faithful unto the Lord. And beginning in verse 41, he says, and Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due time? And then he goes on to give an example. And then if you notice at the end of verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And so we have the basically a faithful steward as the example, and who's to be faithful in his responsibilities, waiting on the Lord. But then we find that if this person neglects to look and to prepare and to be ready, then that person can expect some punishment. They're not prepared. And, you know, this is a person, I guess, who didn't believe the landowner would return. We thought, maybe the landowner had been gone for a while and said, we won't see him today. We'll have time to get ready. Or I won't see him in my lifetime. I got time to make that decision. And the Bible tells us that he would be surprised. Now, the Jews never gave more than 40 stripes, according to Deuteronomy 25. So, this man may have received up to 39 or stripes or 30 stripes. And then, notice it says in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You know, our Lord is a good God when you think about this. Here's the parable given. You know, I think our Lord understands our ignorance. What I mean by that is, we don't know everything. There are many things we don't know, but what we do know, we need to be faithful with and responsible for. As far as us, I'll wrap it up with this thought here this morning. We have been blessed in our country. There is no excuse for any American believer not to know the Bible, because we have it. We have it in its entirety. I mean, we have it from Genesis to Revelation. You have it in all different formats, digital format, leather bound, hardback. We have the Bible. We have God's Word. And we can read it. We can apply it. Not only that, but we have churches. We have pastors. We have missionaries. We have books that can help us understand God's Word. I think, definitely, to reject God after having all these will be more accountable than those that do not have as much. Now think about this. You know, there are some nations where, I tell you what, they don't have Bibles. Some still working on getting it in their dialect. And then there are some that have maybe a portion of the Bible, maybe a John Romans. You know, a lot of mission enterprises do that now. They print a John Romans in a language so they can get that into the hands of the people. And that's good. That's a blessing. Now you think on this. Those people, especially if they're believers, when they stand before God, I don't know if God's going to hold them. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't know, because I don't know God's actions. But I'll tell you this. We probably will be held accountable for what is written in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and all those other passages, because we have it. We can read it. We can apply it. But someone, a believer someday standing before the Lord, saved by God's grace, maybe make some mistakes in some areas because they just didn't know the teachings found in some of those portions of Scripture, I imagine they'll know God's grace and His mercy because they were ignorant of that. You see, God knows what we know. And so I guess the challenge for us this morning, here's the challenge I give to you is you have the Bible, so let's read it. Because we're not gonna be able to stand before the Lord and give an excuse. None of us here this morning will be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I didn't have that passage. The truth is we had it, we just didn't read it or we didn't apply it. And it was there for us to find. So God has blessed us. And I think that's just a challenge of being faithful. Being faithful to what God has given unto us. And as far as wrapping this up, there was a chapter of warning. You know, the Lord, I think He expects a lot of believers. Now, He doesn't expect anything of an unbeliever. The only thing that He requires of an unbeliever is to hear the gospel and respond. That's it. But after we're saved, I think our Lord expects a lot of us. And rightly so. He has given us a new life. He's given us the Spirit to guide and direct, and He's provided His Word so we can learn from. And as a pastor, I don't want to, I don't want to lower that bar, because I don't think Jesus has lowered that bar. I want to challenge you to read the Bible, be faithful to what God has given, and just apply the teachings that are found there within. Next week, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 13. So I encourage